We're continuing our character study of Joab, David's general, his nephew. And remember these theme verses that we've referred to. You know, why do a character study? Well, the Word of God is written to us for a reason and for a purpose. Every word, we believe in that every word inspired of the Lord serves a purpose. It serves His plan. And that if there is a character, there is a person that's in the Scripture, we can certainly learn something from them. We've mentioned about experience is not the best teacher. Sometimes when you work a job or you do some kind of thing or some kind of, and the work that I did, some kind of repair, well, experience does help you then. But in regards to life and living life and affairs of the family, affairs of the soul, affairs of pursuing righteousness, holiness, as we mentioned this morning, it doesn't do any good to go a bad way or a wrong way. What sin always does to us is leave damage. Therefore, the Lord has given us the account of these different people in the Scripture. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We need to be reminded that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us apostles of the Lord and Savior. So the apostles, the prophets were used, the apostles were used, and we need to be mindful of those words. 1 Corinthians 10 says, now all these things happen unto them, the children of Israel, for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the worlds are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And then Jeremiah 35, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction, teaching, learning, to hearken to my words, the word of the Lord, that we need to be taught to listen to the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And so we have these things that are here. Last time, 2 Samuel chapter 18, and 2 Samuel chapter 18, we saw here where Absalom had been killed by Joab. He got hung up in that oak tree, that great oak tree over there on the east side of Jordan, and over there in the land and region of Gilead, and where the battle was. And it says over here in 2 Samuel 18 that the battle was scattered through the wood, and there were more taken by the wood than there were by the actual fighting of the armies. And 20,000 men that followed after Absalom were slain by the wood and by David's those that followed after David. And David is over here at Mahanaim, and he's in this town over here on the east side of Jordan. And he hears the word from those that run to bear him these tidings. And he weeps for his son in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 33. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. And we've talked about this, this judgment of the Lord, and the reaping that David is having to do over that which he has sown. We remember the prophecy, that which was prophesied, that which was promised by Nathan the prophet, the Lord telling how it was going to be with David, about the sword not departing from his house, from his family, about how David, having done the things in secret that he did, that the Lord would reveal these things open. And we see that with Absalom and the 10 concubines that David left there to care for his house in Jerusalem. And David mourns his son. He's lost Amnon. Tamar is damaged by the situation there by Amnon, and now Absalom is dead. He's killed by Joab in this time of war. He's told the generals and those that he put over his troops, Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, those that he took the men that were with him, and he divided them in thirds and gave them charge, and said over here in 2 Samuel 18, verse number 5, and the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom, but Joab didn't obey. He did not obey the king. Here in chapter 19, we pick it up. And again, the study is with Joab. We have to bring these other characters in there so we can see how it all fits and plays together. But here it is, Joab. Once again, he surprises us, the way I take it. And so here in chapter 19, verse number 1, "And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son." Pardon me. "And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle." So, that which followed after David had won the battle over Israel that had followed after Absalom. And rather than having the rejoicing that should be and the winning of a battle and the winning of a victory and the rejoicing that should go on with such, because of David's mourning for his son, all those people just kind of slithered on home and they kept it a dull roar. They kept it quiet. They stole away like as if they were had committed mutiny and stole away in the flee in the day of battle. Verse 4. So this has changed around. These that have fought for David are ashamed by this. "But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. And Joab," verse 5, "came into the house to the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants," and they were many, "which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day, that it had pleased thee well." Boy, Joab comes in there and he cuts to the chase, doesn't he? Now he gets right down there by the bone. "David, here it is, we've fought for you. We've saved not only you and your wives and your children, your household, all those that pertain to you. Because of us going out and fighting and defending you and protecting you, because of us saying, no, you're going to stay back, because if you go to battle with us and they take you, the rest of us won't matter. If they kill half of us, it won't matter like you will matter. We've done this thing for you, and it seems like the way you're behaving, that if all of us had died and Absalom would have been left, you'd have been just fine with it. Verse 7. So he gives him wise counsel. He gives him good counsel. He says, "David, get yourself together." If you will, the Scripture tells us to gird, in the New Testament, tells us to gird the loins of our mind as the Lord's children. It says, "David, get yourself together and see what the truth of this thing is." Verse 7. He makes a threat to him too. "Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." He very much lays it on the line, doesn't he? And he does tell the truth, doesn't he? He does. He tells the truth. And David does listen. "Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent." So here it is, Joab. We've seen how he's been in the past. We saw how he was in disobeying the king, even in this matter of Absalom. And then David's behavior, and rather than letting the thing play out, He gives David good advice. And so David goes down there and he sits in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. And so they came back and they came by to hear the admonition of the king, to hear the thank you of the king, to hear the praise of the king and the deliverance that they had all been a part of. Verse 9. And all the people were at strife throughout the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he's fled out of the land. Now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, who we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" The people of Israel, those other tribes other than Judah and that down around that area, those that were the Judah, David being of the tribe of Judah, and the division in the nation that's there with the lower two tribes, the upper ten tribes, if you will, or Judah and the balance of Israel. Israel saying, "We made Absalom our king. David had done these things, and then we made Absalom our king, but now Absalom's dead. What are we going to do? We need to get busy, get back lined up with David." Verse 11, "And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, Speak ye to the elders of Judah." Now this is the southern tribe, a large tribe, saying, "Why are you the last to bring the king back to his house?" This was evidently custom. This was a way for them to show their support of the king, their confederacy with the king, that they wanted this king. The king has been run off from his headquarters, and it would be appropriate for them to go and get him and take him back. Of course, David's behaved the way that he has, and so that's kind of put the people at a standoffishness. Israel has said what they've said. What are we going to do now? So, well, we need to get ourselves together. And it says there in verse 9, in Israel there was strife. Okay, some said this, some said that. We're going to see some of that here in a minute. And so David sends to Zadok and Abiathar the priest and says, "What's going on with Judah? Okay, why are they the last to bring back the king to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel in verse 11 has come to the king, even to his house." So Israel had begun to say, "We want to take you back." And so David's saying, "Where's Judah? Where's my home tribe?" Verse number 12, "Ye are my brethren, ye are bones of my bones, and ye are of my bones and my flesh. Wherefore are ye last to bring back the king?" He said, "You should be there in the front. And say ye to Amasa," watch this, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continual in the room of Joab." As it was, and you remember that Absalom, over in chapter 17, verse number 25, and Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son, whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zariah, Joab's mother. This Amasa, like Joab is to David, he is also David's nephew. That's the reason that it seems that he says this way over in chapter 19. He says, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. David is changing the structure of his court. He's making another man, another one of his nephews, it seems, captain and general of his fighting host. Joab has disobeyed him again. Joab hasn't done that which the king wanted him to do, and so he puts him in this place. And in doing this, and in making Amasa, even though Amasa had been Absalom's general, David is seeking peace among the people. He's seeking peace. He's willing. Absalom is dead. Absalom was the cause of the rebellion. And so in that, it was enough. It was done. There should be no more bloodshed. 20,000 slain in all this battle. David says, "I want Amasa to be my general." And for the sake of Judah, he shows them that he wants this thing to be healed and he wants this thing to be put back together. Look what it says in verse number 14 of Samuel 19. And he, that is David, bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. It pleased Judah. It pleased Judah for this peace. Amasa being of Judah, but yet taken up in the conspiracy with Absalom. It pleased Judah. It pleased the people that David wanted peace this way. It showed his desire for the future of them going forward together, rather than David taking a position of slaying all of his enemies and trying to set up his kingdom himself, his enemies within Israel, his enemies within Judah. He seeks and desires peace. Peace within the nation. And so he bows their heart. Verse 15, so the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. Then we have a account of a man, Shimei, and you can read that yourself. This was a man that was cursing David, and where David had said, the Lord's bid him to curse, and go ahead and let him curse. Abishai wanted to cut his head off, and still wants to here as we read this account as David is coming back towards Jerusalem. And David says in verse number 22, this shows the heart of David and his desire for the people and for the unity of the nation. David said in verse number 22 of 2 Samuel 19, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? Speaking to Abishai, that in verse number 21, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? David says, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? He said, it doesn't need to be, Abishai. Yes, he cursed me, but yes, the Lord heard my prayer, because that's what David prayed. He said, let him curse. Peradventure, the Lord would hear that he's cursing me, and the Lord would have mercy on me. The Lord, what an attitude that David has. Therefore, the king said in verse 23 unto Shimei, thou shalt not die, and the king sware unto him. And then we have this about Mephibosheth, and we've seen that, verse 24 on, how Mephibosheth was kind of framed by Ziba, his servant. Ziba had given a false report, wanting to get the edge, wanting to get the property, wanting to gain a favor with David. And Mephibosheth desiring only his king. And so we've seen about that. And then this man Barzillai in verse 31, a Gileadite, an old man. It says here, 80 years old. The scripture says that in verse 32. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. David desires to do something for him. He wants him to come home and sit under his table. And the man says, I can't taste the food. I can't see if things are good or not. He said, let me go home and just die in peace. This was a man that over here, when David arrived at Mahanaim, if you notice and remember over here in 2 Samuel 17, this is one of the men that brought the things that David and his troop needed. It says over here in 2 Samuel 17, verse number 29, and honey and butter and sheep, this Barzillai and a couple other friends of David, cheese of kind for David, for the people and for the people that were with him to eat, for they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. This is a friend. This man's been a friend to David. This man's been a friend to David when the chips were down, when David was on the run, when it wasn't known if David would survive this ordeal or not. But we'll not read that about Barzillai. You can do that on your own. And then in verse number 41 of 2 Samuel 19, we see here how the men of Israel, they kind of catch up. Judah is bringing David back to Jerusalem. They've met him there at Jordan. And we see here Israel chiming up. In verse number 41, behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan? Why are they getting to? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, or has he given us any gift? And all the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did you despise us that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? It was this custom. It was customary. It was to show their confederacy to the king, that they be there and that they conduct him over. They take care of the affairs of it. They take care of the wagons and the boats and the floats and the rafts and whatever's needed to get the king back home. Take care of all that preparation and that. And said, he's not paid us to do it. We do it because we want to do it for him. Verse 43, and the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we've got 10 parts in him. We've got more right than ye. Why then did you despise us that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Why is that? Well, in part, I believe, my opinion is that the men of Israel didn't stand with David. They went after his son. And in doing so, it could be said to them, do you really mean it? Also, it shows how the men of Judah were so persuaded at David's move of making Amasa, his nephew of the tribe of Judah, a Bethlehemite, no doubt, had made him captain of the fighting host. And so Judah said, no, we're doing this. You just watch. And so there it is. And so there was this, in chapter 20, there's another man here in Israel of those that were of the counterpart of this strife that we talked about in 2 Samuel 19. In 2 Samuel 19, verse 9, and all the people were at strife throughout the tribes of Judah, some saying, let's bring the king back. We followed after the wrong man, and we need to get back following David. And others, like this man Sheba, a man of Belial, it says, in chapter 20, verse number 1, and there happened to be there a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel went up from after David, okay, and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri, and the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. So Israel, some, if not all of Israel, is deceived and follows after yet another rebel in the kingdom. But Judah clave unto their king, and they took him from Jordan, the river Jordan, and got him over to Jerusalem. Verse number 3. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, which he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not into them, so they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood, because of what Absalom had gone into them in that tent set up on top of the palace. Verse 4. Then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou there present, here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which David had appointed him. Amasa, you're the new general. Get the men of Judah together. Well, let's go ahead and read it, and then we see how it is. You know, it's all a thing. What this is telling us and telling us all about is about leadership, and the Lord's leadership, and when it is a place of leadership, how one that is put in leadership should lead, and how those that are given a leadership to follow should follow. Okay? I mean, that's what this is about. Amasa went to assemble him, but he couldn't get the job done for some reason. It took him longer. And David, verse 6, said to Abishai, now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri, I don't know, I got to find that pronunciation. When they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. So Amasa is trying to get his act together here. It seems maybe he has a problem taking over this 3 days, getting this troop of the fighting men of Judah to cooperate, possibly. Okay, I mean, he's a foreigner to them. We're going to see how the men of Judah, the fighting men of Judah, go here in a minute as we read on down here in these verses. But David, in knowing that this thing with Sheba is going to get out of hand if more time is allowed, he turns to Abishai, right, one of his other generals, Joab's brother, and says, Amasa's not here. He should have been here. He's not here. Abishai, get the fighting men together and go, because this thing's got to be dealt with. Otherwise, he's going to get into these cities, and we're going to lose him, and we're going to have even more trouble than we did with Absalom, verse number 6. And so we see here, I find it interesting in verse number 7, and there went out after him Joab's men. They're still there. And they're still confederate and faithful to Joab. Not what the king is set up to do. Not what the leadership is set up, where the king has said, Amasa, you're now the general. And fighting host, you follow Amasa. But it doesn't seem that it goes that way. And then Amasa is catching up with the group as Abishai and Joab's men are going, and Joab is there also, we're going to see, at this great stone which is in Gibeon. And he goes and he's put on the general's suit, I guess, this general's garment. And it's got the general's sword, I guess. That's the only way that I understand that could be. If you see it different, this Joab's garment that's referred to here in verse 8. And he put it on and he girded it to him, and it had on the girdle with it, it had a sword on it, but that sword fell out. He lost his sword. He's having a real hard time here. In verse number 9, and Joab said to Amasa, here at this great stone where they meet, art thou in health, my brother? Remember, who is Amasa? Amasa is Zariah's sister's son. Amasa is one of David's nephews. Amasa is Joab's cousin. Cousin. First cousin. Art thou in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib, and shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. Here, Joab again doesn't follow the leadership that is put in place that he should submit to. But he, now being offended of David putting him out of the general's position by putting his cousin in that position, takes matters into his own hands, and he will be general because he's going to be general his way. Was he faithful to David in his fighting? Yeah, for the most part he was. In his fighting and that which he did to David, did he do a good thing? Yes, he did. Was his advice to David good advice, especially there at Mahanaim, where David was not behaving well and not behaving right? Was it good? Yes, it was. Well, if we think back and the advice that he gave him about Ramah when Saul fought against the Ammonites, that was good advice. He said, go, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. He told him good things to do. He advised him well. In one respect, he served David well. He worked well. But when it did not go his way, if he thought it different, he took it into his own hands, to the point that he killed even his own cousin. And so Amasa here, he's mercilessly killed in that Joab cuts his guts out and lets his guts fall to the ground. Verse 11, and one of Joab's men, verse 11, stood by him and said, he that favoreth Joab and he that is for David. Find that interesting, the order? Said, all you guys that will only be led by Joab, let's go. And by the way, if you're for David, let's go. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, he that favoreth Joab and he that is for David, let him go after Joab. The internal politics of men that didn't want to submit to what God's man would say, but they wanted to go after what made sense to them. And it's always trouble for us. Verse number 12, and Amasa wallowed in the blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man, I believe it's this man in verse number 11 that spoke up, when the man saw that all the people stood still. See, Joab killed Amasa the way that he did. Joab killed Abner the way that he did to make a statement to everybody else. He just didn't take him off behind the tree or the shed somewhere and do him in and get rid of him. But he did it in that most violent and a telling and showful way to say, if you're against me, this is what you can expect. That's the way Joab worked. He made a threat, by the way. And this man that spoke up in verse 12, as Amasa's wallowing in the blood there as he's dying, when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him when he saw that everyone that came by him stood still because of the terribleness of the thing and the man dying before them, and there was nothing that could be done, nothing that anybody would do for the man, and he so very lonely died by himself. They also thought, if I go against Joab, that could be me. The threat that Joab put on them. So this man drug Amasa off the road. Verse 13, and when he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba and the son of Bichri. Verse 14, and he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel, and unto Beth-Mahakah, and all the Beerites, and they were gathered together and went also after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Mahakah. And they cast up a bank against the city, and stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, hear, hear, say, I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee. And when he was come near to her, the woman said, art thou Joab? And he answered, I am he. Then she said unto him, hear the words of thine handmaid. And he answered, I do hear. Then she spake, saying, there were wont to speak in old time, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. This was a proverb or something that had been said in time past of something that had happened there, evidently. I am one of them that are peaceful and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? This man Sheba has run to this town. He's fortified himself within her. Joab and his troop have set themselves in array against it, and they're going to destroy this city. They're going to make a statement in doing so. It would be normal for them to do so, to make a statement by taking the city to the ground. You don't go against David. You don't go against Joab and his fighting troop without paying for it. That's what that would be normal for them to do. This widow woman, this woman says, are you going to destroy us? Are you going to destroy me, being a faithful woman? Are you going to swallow up this inheritance of the Lord? Verse 20, I got a big question mark by this in my Bible. And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. Like Abner. Like Uriah. Like Absalom. like Amasa? The matter is not so, verse 21. But a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, Behold, his head shall be thrown down to thee over the wall. Then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent, and Joab returned to Jerusalem and to the king. Now Joab was over all the host of Israel, because that was his place. He had proved valiant, as David had laid it out. If you remember that, when Saul had died, David was confirmed as king by the people, and he went to take Jerusalem, and he said, whoever gets up there and licks them the worst and the quickest is going to be the general of my host. And Joab did that. But when David had put others, when he had sought to unify the people there, when Abner was leading Israel and Joab sought revenge, when Amasa had been placed over the host in the stead of Joab, because that was the desire of the king, when other things that had happened, that Joab did not behave himself well, he took things into his own hands, because he was going to be over all the host of Israel. And Benaniah, the son of Jehuda, was over the Cherethites and over the Pelethites. And Adoram was over the tribute. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Sheva was scribe. And Zadok and Abathar were the priests. And Ira also, the Jerite, was chief ruler about David. David's court. And Joab making the place that he did in it. We see next, let's see here is what's next. We go on here in chapter 23, and we're going to save that for a time, but this is the listing of David's mighty men. I encourage you to read that in your own time, and we're going to refer back to it at the end of this study with about Joab. But in chapter 24, we just want to take a look here quick. Take a look at this, and then we're going to close for this evening. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse number 1, 2 Samuel 24, verse number 1, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go number Israel and Judah. And the Lord had said, and at different times, and that he gave a promise to Abraham. And what was that promise given to Abraham? That Israel would be as the number of the sand of the sea, right? That Israel would be as the number of the stars in heaven. If you can count the stars, if you can count the sand, you'd know the number of Israel. The Lord was saying in that, trust me. Trust me. I'll take care of it. And here Joab is again found giving good advice. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David again against them to say, Go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from the north to the south, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And here's Joab. He's surprised that he gives good advice again. Now Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God, not our God, but the Lord thy God, add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold. He says, just let them be multiplied. And that the eyes of my Lord, and that the eyes of my Lord the king may see it. May the Lord your God multiply the people 100 times what they are, and let you know that it's so. But why doth my Lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. There were others there that argued the point. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. They passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. And they came to Gilead, to the land of Ta-Tim-Hodshi. And they came to Dan-Jaan and about Zidon. And came to the stronghold of Tyre. That's up north, and all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Oh, what a census. It took some time to get that job done. They went through the whole land, and they left Jerusalem, and looks like went to the east, went to the north, came over through down through what we know consider of Galilee and Samaria and down into Judah, counting up the people, and it took him 9 months and 20 days to get the job done. Verse 9, and Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. When Joab brought back the number, it was so much greater than what David had estimated or thought that it would have been. It was so much greater. It smote him. It smote him after he numbered the people. And he says he knew that he had sinned when he knew the number of it. He repents to the Lord and admits that he has done wrong. Verse 11, For when David was up in the morning, and the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. David knows that he sinned and having numbered the people. He's smitten in his heart in that, and he repents to the Lord. And the Lord says, well, you're going to reap what you've sown. You're going to reap what you've sown, and I'll give you three things to choose from. Verse 13. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Here's the attitude that we need to have, the attitude of the man after God's own heart. He sinned. He repents of it. The Lord says, there's going to be reaping of what you've sown because you should not have done that. What of these three things will you take? And David says, the man after God's own heart says, Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Here in this lesson tonight, we've seen about that which I mentioned about the responsibility of those that are given leadership to follow, that we should well follow it when it's given to us of the Lord. We should not take it up in our own hand, but we should be supportive of it. And then here we see, we're going to stop here tonight, but here we see the importance of that leadership being in tune and following the Lord and being responsible. What is it? How is it that each of us should serve? Mentioned to it in the Sunday school class this morning. How should we serve? How should we do? How should we follow the Lord? Where should we write where the Lord's called us? You serve the Lord where the Lord has called you and what He's called you to do. And Him having put us, we that are saved here, members of Olmsted Baptist Church, we need to find that place and not just be members of the church, but serve the church, serve in the church as the Lord would be pleased, and find that place to be a part. Find that place to be a part. and be content. Contentment with godliness, the Scripture says, is great gain, isn't it? Working with that which we have, seeking to serve and please the Lord, not wishing for something that we don't have, like David wanting to know the number of the people, like Joab not following the leadership given by the Lord and wanting his way, but all of us together seeking the Lord's way. Amen? Seeking what God wants, desiring what the Lord wants, and each of us taking our place where the Lord has put us and moving forward together. Mentioned out here about the carpet. We need carpet in the fellowship hall. We do. It's the Lord, I don't think, gives a lick about what carpet we get. But as an example, He does care how we go about getting it. Amen? Amen? Yeah, amen. That's right. It's not so much. I don't think He gives a lick what color it is. But He does care about how we go about doing it. May the Lord give us unity. May the Lord give us pursuit for what He wants. And that we might always just work in that place that the Lord's given us, find that part, find that place, be about that business, always asking the Lord yet what He wants us to do, and we follow that. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to repent of your sins. You're a sinner, and you're guilty before God. There's nobody else that can step in there and take care of that for you other than the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. God came down and became a man so He could live a perfect life, being penned up for that 33 years, showing that He was perfect, showing that He came to fulfill all the law of God that stands against us and shows us our sins. He fulfilled it perfectly. He was not guilty of breaking the law. The law did not apply to Jesus Christ, did it? Because He never offended. And He being perfect, He being innocent, yet yielded Himself, His life, His soul, as a sacrifice for sinners' sins. Gave Himself to pay that sin debt for those that would repent, and believe, and trust in Him. Are you guilty? Do you need a Savior? Jesus Christ is the one. Are you a sinner in need of salvation? I'll tell you, you are. You are a sinner. But do you see it? Do you know it? May the Lord help.